In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Today, the third Sunday of Pascha, which of course is yet another Sunday in the Paschal cycle that is particularly dedicated to the resurrection, we have some interesting contrast and in things that are going on here. And I wanted to start it with a story that I happened to stumble across this past week that seems to me to have a little bit of significance in terms of what this Sunday is really all about. I don't know how many have ever read the story of Father Arseny during the time of communist persecution in Russia. There's been several books published by him or published about him. One I think we have in our own library. But Father Arseny was a priest who suffered greatly under the communist yoke and was in one of the gulags for many, many years. And as it turns out, there was another man that was with him in the gulag. His name was Matthew. Now, Matthew was in a little bit different situation. Matthew was, in fact, a rather young man at the time, who was in a military career, and he had found the woman that he had always dreamed about, that he had always wanted was perfect for him, and he had married her. And to make a long story short, somewhere along the line, something happened, and Matthew was arrested on phony charges. That's the way things were back in those days. And he was sent to the gulag where he met Father Arseny. And Father Arseny had a great impact on him, a tremendous impact. This saintly man who so held up the faith for so many years. And it gave inspiration to Matthew to do the same thing. Well, about 10 or 11 years later, this was post-World War II, so probably around 1956, 1957, Matthew was released from prison. Now, before he had been sent in, he had two children with this wonderful wife of his. And so he left, and he went to seek her out. He went to find her again. He was so excited. It was the thought of her that kept him going all those years in the gulag, those 11 or 12 years. So he was able to find her. And he came, and he knocked on the door, and she answered the door. And she was holding a child. But the child was very young, and his would have been grown. So it was obviously not his child, and his children were not there at the time. But of course, his wife was astounded to see him. And there was this wonderful reunion, but yet, as it turns out, she had completely lost track of him, thought that he was dead. And in most cases in those days, if you went to the gulag, you were dead. But she had remarried, and there was another man that was living there now. And he had had two children with her also. And so this was a bit of knowledge that was very difficult for Matthew to grasp, very difficult for him to understand. Yet by thinking back on what the things that Father Arseny had taught him, and the things about sacrifice, and the things about love, and all these things get mixed in together in that crazy pot that we call life sometimes, Matthew came to the understanding that what had happened was the will of God, and that this man that was now with his wife absolutely loved her as much as he did. And yet he knew that if he asked her, that she would leave this man and come with him because she loved him more. She loved Matthew more. But yet he wasn't going to do that. And so after the rather tearful hello, there were more tearful goodbyes. And then Matthew turned and he left forever and never saw them again. Now over the years, he went back to working and he would keep in contact with the new husband and would actually send them money to help raise those children. And in fact, in the very end, before he died, Matthew actually became a priest due to the inspiration of Father Arseny. Now, what does this story have to do with what we celebrate today, the myrrh-bearing women coming to the tomb? Well, I think it's a broader theme regarding knowledge and understanding. And they're two very, very separate things. Knowledge are like the dots that we put on a page, and understanding is when we start connecting them. Because you see, Matthew gained knowledge of his situation, and he could have handled it in any number of ways, but he came to the right understanding of what the proper thing to do in that circumstance was going to be. For today's myrrh-bearing women, we have the same thing. We have a group of women who were struggling to understand what happened at the foot of the cross, yet they were there. And now we have this same group of women who in different groups are going to the tomb of Christ, risking all, going through perilous pathways to get there because it was nighttime or at the very beginning of dawn. And they're going because they love their Lord and they think that He's dead and they really don't understand anything of what is happening. They gradually come to acquire knowledge of what is happening. They come to the tomb. They see an angel rolling away the stone. They see or hear words that are spoken to them saying, "He is not here. He is risen. See where they laid him." They are perplexed, although they had heard the Lord talk about these things many times. And in one of the gospel accounts, in fact, it says that the Lord said that He would be crucified and buried and be in the tomb for 3 days and then He would rise from the dead. And yet this wasn't sinking in. It certainly had not sunk in with the apostles, who we found out last week were hiding away, completely scared for their own lives, scattered sheep, not knowing what was going on. But yet these wondrous myrrh-bearing women, Mary, of course, Mary the Theotokos, Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Cleopas, Mary of Bethany, Martha of Bethany, Joanna and Salome. These are the traditional seven that are given to us. And these women go to the tomb and they slowly begin to understand a little bit about what is happening. Many of the fathers who write about this say that it was the mother of God who saw the Lord first and began to slowly understand a little bit about what was happening. Because the fathers also testify that the angel that spoke to them was none other than this same archangel Gabriel, whom she had come to know very, very well during her lifetime. And so slowly understanding dawns on this knowledge base that they have. What do? They run. They tell the apostles. How do the apostles react? "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind." The apostles then had understanding as to what had happened. They knew that something had happened that caused the women to be this excited. They knew that there was a guard at the tomb. They knew nothing yet about the stone until Peter and John ran there to see it. And so slowly, understanding comes to them as well, an understanding that would not be fulfilled until that evening when the Lord appeared among them. And so gradually, after all the confusion, after all the disarray, and after all the absorption of the things that the Lord had taught, because their knowledge was great, they knew more about Christ than anyone else. But they did not understand. They didn't get it. And so often that's the trouble with all of us, isn't it? Even the Lord Himself would confirm people that by His divine foreknowledge He knew were not going to accept the gospel message. he would confirm them in their error by telling them things in parables, so that seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear, lest they come to belief, he would say. Because knowledge was everywhere. The knowledge of the Son of Man coming to the world was there right in front of them. Yet no one understood it. No one understood what the greater message was. The Jews certainly didn't. They didn't understand it all. They knew the Scriptures better than anyone. Yet they didn't understand what was being told. Time and time again we see this in the Gospels. And often it's perplexing to us. Because looking back on it now, we read these passages and we think, you dummies, it's right there. Come on, I get this. What's wrong with you? But in those days, it was different. When expectations were for one thing, and yet you were getting something else. Unfortunately, that's the same way it is today. I mean, even, you know, and it must be said, even within the confines of the church today, there are many, many, many who have knowledge of things. But yet all it takes is 5 minutes on the internet on any one of 100,000 websites devoted to Orthodox teachings, and you'll find there's very little understanding. They don't get it. They don't see the broader picture. They immerse themselves in the details of the faith. They strain at a gnat to swallow a camel. And that can be a great temptation for all of us as well. When we believe that somehow we have learned enough or come to acquire enough factual knowledge about things, that somehow translates into a vibrant and active spiritual life, when it doesn't. Because that sort of knowledge can be dead and dry and Pharisaical and mean absolutely nothing unless we open our hearts. Because you see, understanding in spiritual terms does not come from the connection of the synapses up here. Okay, knowledge does. We remember things. We store things. Great data banks in our heads. In my case, smaller data bank, but it's still there. But for understanding, that is given only by God. He is the one that can help us to understand these things. Because again, everything was presented. The Lord's entire life was presented to the entire world. Everything was there. He told them in very plain terms. And in fact, when he was finally taken into custody, he said, look, I've spoken plainly to you in the temple every single day and you did nothing. You did nothing. But now when your knowledge of me has increased, you think you understand what I'm all about, but you don't. And so that's why you're going to take me and crucify me. And my disciples who have heard this same thing, and I've told them, the Son of Man has got to go into Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be rejected by the elders and priests of the temple. The Son of Man will be taken and hung on the cross and will die. And he will be buried. And after 3 days, he will rise again. The apostles all heard these words, just as we hear them now. And yet they didn't understand. When push came to shove, they were completely in the dark. They did not get it. All they knew is that their beloved leader, whom Peter had confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that moment, God gave him that information and he knew it. But then he rejected it. He rejected it. He couldn't stand up for the Lord at that time. He knew who he was. And yet he said, I don't know the man. He said it 3 times. I don't know the man. What is this fickleness of humanity? We all feel it. We all know it. We all understand, well, that's the wrong word, I guess. We all know that one moment we can be spiritually elated, and the very next we can be down in the dumps. We all know that one moment we feel like we're believing everything so fervently, and we say, Christ is risen, the way that the myrrh-bearing women must have come away from that tomb when their understanding had been given by the Lord to the point where they knew in here that the Lord had risen. But yet, the same time, particularly after Pascha, that's the time of most temptations, to tell you the truth, we tend to forget it. We tend to think, oh my goodness, is it really true? Did it really happen? We've been screaming Christ is risen for 2 weeks now. Do I really believe it? And then you think back on the apostles who were there when Christ did rise and were always excited when he was with them. And then after that first Pascha, they too went down in the doldrums. They were doubting. They didn't know if it really happened or not. They were worried about it. What to do? What am I going to do? Who do I follow? What's going on here? Am I going to be arrested? Etc., etc. Then people like Peter must have been just torn up inside, must have been ripped apart inside by his denial. But yet, the Lord in the end restores. And the church in the end, just as we had a long period of Lent preparing us for this resurrection, so we have a long period afterwards in which those words, Christ is risen, are hammered into our heads so that we too can understand that what was said was true and that what was done really happened and that the fact that the Lord is alive now is real and genuine in our hearts, that we can come to understanding as the myrrh-bearing women did and as the pious Joseph of Arimathea who gave the tomb for the Lord and the righteous Nicodemus, that these people were illumined with the grace of God in order to understand that the Lord was risen and that we are illumined to understand that the Lord is risen even today. Don't give up on this. Don't give up on this. Because as I said, this is a very difficult time. Post-Pascha is the most tempestuous time in the world. It is the time that is fraught with temptation and many times with doubt and disarray and all the confusion that goes with it. But you've got to wipe that off the table. You've got to completely wipe it from your mind and understand that what the Lord has given us is real. And He's here. He's here now. He's with all of us. All the things that He did that we celebrated 2 weeks ago, He did for you and for me. And He wants us to continue on with Him until that day when He invites us to share in that resurrection. Remember this, my brothers and sisters. Don't let that joy of Pascha dissipate. Keep it there strong within you so that every single time we hear this utterance, we can exclaim back, truly He is risen. Amen. Christ is risen.